owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, please? Now, like I said, in the previous verses, Paul discussed our obligation to government and authorities as obeying them and paying taxes. And now he's saying here that we need to do this also. Love others. You know, what we need to remember is that Jesus set the example for us. Jesus paid taxes. He said, go down to the water and cast in an angle in there and the fish you take out, take the money that's in its mouth. And he paid it for him and for the rest of the disciples. And, you know, he obeyed the authorities in as much as that they weren't contradicting the higher authority. And he did no sin. And then he set the example for us in that he also loved everyone. He just loved everyone. And, you know, when he was being examined by Pontius Pilate, do you remember what Pontius Pilate said? He said, I find no fault in this man. No fault. He set the example for us. Respecting authorities, paying his taxes, and loving people. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his whole purpose, loving even those who seemed the most lost of all, the unlovable, those who that we would deem today as those that are just throwaways, you know. That's who Jesus came to redeem, came to love. And we're called to do the same. He's called us to come and do the same thing he did in that he came to heal, to soothe hearts, to calm fears, and to come and help people in their needs. And above all, he came to reveal the love of the Father into the lives of people. And after our Heavenly Father, Jesus' highest priority were these people, which in fact includes all of us. We are all desperate and need to know the love of God. I think that it's important to remember that Jesus, if there was anybody that he really had a tendency to reject, it was the religious folks of the day. And it wasn't them, it was their doctrine that he rejected. Because it had a tendency to forget about those who needed the love of God the most. I was reading an illustration, I thought it was kind of interesting. A fellow by the name of Robert Henry went to a large discount store one evening to buy a pair of binoculars. And as he walked up to the counter, he noticed that he was the only customer in line there. And behind the counter were two salespersons. One was talking on the phone and refused to acknowledge him. Been there, right? The other was at the end of the counter unloading merchandise. So Robert became, you know, very impatient. He walked to the end of the counter, and the salesperson looked up and said, he asked for help first, and she said, well, you got a number? Got what? Well, you got to have a number. Robert said, lady, I'm the only one here in the store. I don't need a number. Can't you see how ridiculous this is? But the lady insisted that Robert take the number before agreeing to wait upon him. It was obvious that she was more interested in following certain procedures or rules than helping the customer. And so Robert, he got the number from the machine, which was number 37. He walked to the counter, handed it to the lady. The sales lady looked at the number and the counter, which revealed the last, you know, customer. And then she said, number 34, number 35, Number 36, number 37. Robert said, "I'm number 37. Well, may I help you?" And she didn't even crack a smile. He said, "No." And he turned and walked away. You can't blame him, right? That's pretty silly, isn't it? But that's the way religion is a lot. You know what I mean? People are more interested in procedures and rules of order rather than caring about people. And folks, when we are that way, we have missed the mission of God in loving people. Now, again, I share all this to say that Jesus kept the laws of God. And, of course, we know sin is the transgression of God's laws. But he often broke the rules of man in order to minister to people and demonstrate love to them. He crossed certain boundaries sometimes and broke certain rules of man's law in order to reach people who desperately needed that love to be demonstrated to them. And I'm going to share a few examples with them. There's about three of them, I think, that really stand out to me. And they all involve women. Now, in Scripture, you'll find that women are a picture type of the church. You know? And we find in the book of John, for example, chapter 4, verse 6 through 10, it says, "Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for all his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered her and said unto her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water.'" Now you see, the point is disciples weren't there. And I think that was by design, because they were still pretty religious. And they would have rebuked Jesus for even talking to this Samaritan woman. You know, even the Samaritan woman recognized this is not normal. Jesus was going out of the ordinary. He was not following the rules, you might say. But he was demonstrating love to this woman. And as a result, she came to know the Lord. And other people came to know the Lord as a result of her testimony. Then there was the woman who came to anoint Jesus with the alabaster box of ointment that, first of all, she washed his feet with her tears and dried him with her hair. Let's read that in verse 36, and we're going to read through verse 50 of Luke chapter 7. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And when he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." Now, this is what's interesting, is that they recognize that this woman was a sinner. Well, see, the problem with the religious folks is they didn't see themselves as sinners, you see. And this is one of the problems with many Christians today. They still, you know, they become self-righteous, as self-righteous as some of the Pharisees were. You know, and they don't see themselves that they are sinners also, saved by grace, you see. And that's why Jesus had to kind of refine the law for them, to say that you've looked at a woman, lust in your heart, you same as committed adultery. If you hate your brother, you same as committed murder. You know, look, we're all sinners. Let's get that in our hearts right away. And it says, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew it was Jesus, sat at the table in the Pharisee's house and brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who has touched him, for she is a sinner." See, Jesus went out of the ordinary. He went out of the rules and the established rules of man to reach somebody and love somebody. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And so he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love the more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave the more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased kissing my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she, listen to this, she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say, Who is this then who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, the other one, I don't want to take the time to read it because, for time constraints, but you're all familiar with the woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. You'll find it in John chapter 8 through 1-11. You can read it on your time. But, ultimately Jesus, when the legal people came to him that day demanding that she be stoned, Jesus didn't condemn her. He said, Where are your accusers? She says, I have none, Lord. And he said, Neither do I condemn thee. You see, he stepped out of the ordinary. He stepped away from the man's established rules and boundaries to love somebody. And as a result, she came to know the Lord. We've all heard this verse, and we know that people who are non-believers, though they might not know any verse in the Bible, they all know this one from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Correct? I believe the reason that Jesus said this is because judging others, in which we don't have the ability to judge justly like God, there's one judge, even God, is a love killer. It's a love killer. It keeps us from loving people. Being judgmental, being harsh and critical of others kills and destroys opportunities of leading people to the Lord, folks. One of the games that we often play, and let's be honest, Christians do this, is we play the game called labeling people, right? Don't we label people? Well, that person's short, that person's fat, that person's tall, skinny, ugly, beautiful, handsome, dirty, dumb, neat, courteous, rude, crude, and so on. Now, a lot of times it's complimentary, but for the most part, usually it's critical and it's negative. Labeling really is nothing more than judging. I found an interesting proverb. Proverbs 11:17 says, The merciful man does good to his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Excuse me. I believe that whenever we are cruel to others, it is troubling to us, you see, because we don't have the ability to love like we're called to. And the reason we're called to love is because that's who God is. God is love. Look, turn with me to the book of 1 John, if you would, verse 4. And if you don't remember any other verse that was spoken here today, I hope you remember this verse. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love, right? Okay. Now the Bible says that those who say they know him should walk even as he walked, right? Okay. He is love. That's what we're called to be. We're called to come to the stature of the perfect man, which is Christ Jesus. He walked in love. He set the example for us, like I said. I want you to think about it like this. Sometimes when you hear messages like this, you think to yourself, oh no, not another one of those love messages again, right? Am I right? Do you sometimes think that? Okay. But if you're thinking that, then you still haven't got it, my friend. You have not got it. Okay? The Bible tells us that for example, people say, well, man, you just don't understand. I just can't love that person. And oftentimes you'll hear people say, you know, oh, I just don't love my wife anymore. I don't love my husband. You know, one of the tragedies is that literally there are as many divorces in Christian marriages as there are secular marriages today. What a tragedy that is. It ought not be so. Because the Bible says we are to, what? Love. Love is of God. And everyone who loves knows God. Okay? If you don't have a love for your husband anymore, if you don't have a love for your wife anymore, you had to make a decision not to do that. Is that right? Did God say, okay, well, I'm making exceptions here. You know, if you don't love them, that, you know. No. The Bible tells us there's only one reason for divorce. And of course, that is, you know, marital unfaithfulness. And of course, even then, I believe God's perfect will is love. Love, okay? And if you're here and you think, well, I just don't have the ability. Yeah, you're right. You don't. But Jesus does. And that is the key. It's when you allow Him to live His life in you, enable you to supernaturally be able to love people that are unlovable. And it really is something that is done by, and here's that other word that people don't like to hear, it's faith. It's done by faith. Remember, it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith chapter, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I heard a brother put it this way this morning. He said, faith is not only your heritage as a believer, but it should be your legacy. Now, heritage is what God's given you and that Jesus has set the example for us, but it should be our legacy. In other words, that it's what we leave behind us. It's what people should be able to see, our children, our family, our friends, our neighbors. Now, I think about this, and the Bible tells us that faith works by what? Love. Works by love. Okay? So, in the same way, you could say that the love that's demonstrated to us is our heritage also. Jesus demonstrated how we are to walk and love one another. And it should be our legacy also. Amen? People ought to know who we are because of the love that we have demonstrated. Even Jesus said to his disciples, men shall know you're my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. You know, last Sunday night I was preaching a message about fireless foxes. I don't know, maybe you were here and you heard the message, but Samson, he took and he set these foxes. He tied two by two together, and there's like 300 of them, and then he set them on fire and sent them out into the enemy's fields, and the foxes, of course, destroyed the fields. Well, the truth is that the fox kind of represents the old nature that we have, but God still uses us in spite of the fact that we still have that old carnal nature that's kind of hanging around a little bit. You know what I mean? And the way He uses us is He sets us on fire with the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen? And this field is the world, right? And He's sending us into this world to destroy the works of the devil. And the fire of God is like that fire in that bush. Didn't consume, right? It only consumes the things that are ungodly, the things that are not wanted. You see, God's desire is to bring an increase into the kingdom of God by sending us out into the world. Like on the day of Pentecost, you know, it says, tongues of fire set upon them, and they went out and they began to share with other people. And it says 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. You see, everywhere they went, there was evidence of a fire behind them.
You see what I'm saying? And so here's the thing. We as believers, we need to allow the fire of the Holy Spirit, which is where we're going to get the ability to love people, to work for God. You ought to be able to see a demonstration of that in your wake. The fact that God is working in love through you, it's having an impact upon the world that you are a part of. You've got to ask your question that. Am I loving in such a way that my life is having an impact upon the world around me? You know, if Samson had not set those foxes on fire, it would have done no destruction at all. You see, it is that fire that brings about the change. The fire of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to love people. The power of the Holy Spirit to love people. Without Him, you can't do it. You can't do anything without Him. I think it's important that we remember the call of God to love. And to remember that God has not called us to so much fix people, because only really He can. He's just called us to love people. And the Holy Spirit's the one that changes people. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Proverbs 12, 16 says, "A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame." James 5, 19 and 20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Then Proverbs 17, 9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks" what? "Love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends." See, folks, we're to accept one another and not pass judgment upon one another. And so often we judge one another in matters that really don't amount to a hill of beans. And we tend to make a mountain out of a molehill. We've got to be very careful to realize that only Jesus has the ability to judge correctly. And the Bible says this world's going to be judged by one man, Jesus Christ. Amen? He doesn't need your help. Okay? He just wants you to love people. Love them. Preacher John Wesley told a man that he had little respect for because he considered him to be a miser. One day when this man gave only a small gift to a worthy charity, Wesley openly criticized him. And after the incident, the man went to Wesley privately and told him that he had been living on parsnips and water for several weeks. He explained that before his conversion, he had run up many bills. And now by skimping on everything and buying nothing for himself, he was paying off creditors one by one. "Christ has made me an honest man," he said. "And so with all these debts to pay, I can give only a few offerings above my tithe. I will settle up my worldly neighbors and show them what the grace of God can do in a man's heart who once was very dishonest." Well, Wesley, he then apologized to the man and asked for his forgiveness. And so often we're critical like that, aren't we? F.B. Meyer once said that when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things that we do not know. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. And second, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. And third, we really don't know what we would have done ourselves in the same circumstances. In fact, we might have done things worse. Paul is saying this, that we should pay our debts. But there's a debt that will never be fully paid, and that is the debt of love. It's a debt that we have all of our lives, folks, even to our dying day. Because Christ loved us so much, we should be willing to extend that kind of love to other people. And I believe that, hopefully, that as we extend love to them, they will in turn extend love to other people. I think it's safe to say we have not loved too much. Am I right? But we are called to. Remember the woman? She loved the more. She did all this because she loved much. And when you love even the unlovable, when you reach out beyond what is normal, you're loving much. And it's a demonstration that this world needs to see. I want you to look for a moment at the commandments to love by Jesus and by the disciples. In Galatians 5:13 it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In Ephesians 5, and this is one of my favorites, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Remember, we're supposed to look and act like God. We're supposed to look and act like Jesus. It says, "Walk in what? Love. As Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And in Colossians 3, in verse 14 says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And then lastly, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, and as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Chuck Swindoll told of a story how he had received an anonymous phone call one time. He said her voice was weak and fearful as she spoke over the phone. It was almost midnight. She kept apologizing, but she was so lonely and wanted someone to listen. Her story broke my heart. I actually wept after she said goodbye and thanks for listening. Chuck said she wasn't wanted by her mother or father when she was born. They placed her in a foster home and walked out of her life. She went from home to home, longing for the day when she could come back when they would come back and want her and love her and accept her, but they never did. Years passed, and she became a teenage rebel. She lashed out at the world and then at herself by attempting suicide. Misery stalked her steps as she waited for the return of her parents. Finally, she decided she would go and find them. She did. And through the chain of events, she walked back into their lives, but soon discovered she still wasn't wanted. Her parents allowed her to stay for a little while, but then one morning, they told her that they had plans to start a new life. She wanted to be included in their new beginnings, but said, "I don't want to be in your way, so I'll leave." To which her dad replied, "Okay, I'll help you pack." He hurried, stuffed a few clothes into a backpack, rolled up a sleeping bag, attached it to a pack, and unfolded a $10 bill and put it in her pocket. He then shook her hand, smiled, and waved goodbye. Since that dark moment in her life, she lived in the hills, walked on the streets, slept in alleys, eaten out of garbage cans, and hunted unsuccessfully for work. Chuck said, "I shall never forget her voice. Of her, if hers was the only story, it would be tragic enough. But similar situations can be multiplied by hundreds in California." Point is, brothers and sisters, instead of loving people that we usually label and criticize, drag through the mud, and instead of caring, we criticize. Instead of getting close to them, we often stay away from them. If there's anything that we need to learn about people, it is that we need to stop judging them and start loving them like Christ did. This is one of the reasons why this homeless outreach is so important. You'd be surprised how many people's story is similar to this young lady's story. Just waiting for somebody who will come along and just love them. Amen? It's high time. The Bible tells us, as we're going to look at this next time we come, it's high time that we woke out of sleep. The church has not been loving like it's been called to love. We've been judgmental, we've been critical, we've been religious. We need to be like Jesus. Amen? Now I want to leave you with one illustration. This one really kind of struck me. There's a young lady named Sally who took a seminary class taught by Professor Smith, who was known for his elaborate object lessons. One day, Sally walked into the class to find a large target placed on the wall with several darts resting on a table nearby. Professor Smith told the students to draw a picture of someone that they disliked or someone who had made them so angry and that they just hated, and he would allow them to throw darts at the person's picture. Well, Sally's friend on her right drew a picture of another woman who had stolen her boyfriend. Another friend on her left drew a picture of his younger brother. Sally, however, drew a picture of Professor Smith, putting a great deal of detail into her drawing, even drawing pimples on his face. She was quite pleased with the overall effect that she had achieved. The class lined up and began throwing darts amidst much laughter. Some of the students threw with such force that they ripped apart the targets. But Sally looked forward to her turn. She was filled with disappointment when Professor Smith asked the students to return to their seats, and he would begin his lecture. As Sally fumed about missing her chance to throw the darts, the professor began removing the targets from the wall. Underneath the target was a picture of Jesus. A hush fell over the room as each student viewed the mangled image of their Savior, holes and jagged marks covering the face. His eyes were virtually pierced out. And Professor Smith said only these words, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." That's something to think about, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray.